It is good to see everyone today, and we just praise Jesus for the privilege of assembling in the name of the Lord. All right, we paused our recording for those that are listening on the website because we thought we may have had a problem, but it is good to have everyone with us today. On this August 22nd, 2021, the title of today's message is To Find Rest Unto Your Soul, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, and we're going to begin right now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come right now, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. Lord Jesus, I confess these things to you, and I pray to be cleansed by your blood. And Father, I just pray right now for your anointing and your filling. Let me decrease as you increase. And Heavenly Father, let me wash the feet as a servant of these people that are listening today. Because Lord Jesus, in everything that our world is facing today, Father, all over the world, all over our nation, within our building right here today, Lord Jesus, we have folks that have lost loved ones to COVID again. We have folks that are battling COVID again. We have folks battling cancer, Alzheimer's, dementia, many situations in life. But Father, I want to thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are that solid rock. You, Lord Jesus, are that well that springs up unto everlasting life. You, Lord Jesus, are the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you are our personal Lord and Savior, and you have called us friends. And Father, we need you. We need you to hold on to us, and we're going to hold on to you. Holy Spirit, take over. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, a very familiar verse of Scripture. And as we saw last week, it is describing two rest, R-E-S-T-S, plural, rest. One is an initial rest, and the second one is an abiding rest. And I'm going to define that Greek word rest again before we get started. So in the Greek, the word rest is anapausis, A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. That's what it is. Jesus is the only one that can give it to you, and I'm going to show you that in a moment, again in the Scripture. But anapausis in the Greek means a relaxing of a strained effort. A relaxing of a strained effort. A release of. A giving over of, or a giving over to. Now I want to tell you something right now. The easiest thing I do in my life is studying and preparing to teach the Word of God and then teaching the Word of God. There is no effort. There is no strain. There is no sweating bullets. There is no looking on the internet to find out something I need to preach. It is effortless. It is spiritually the most natural thing in the world. I don't have to work at it. I know I can't do it. When God called me to preach, I knew I could not speak in public. I found that out in college when I had to give oral reports. I was not gifted at it. My throat would close up. So this is something that when He called me to preach, man, I just gave that over to God. I mean, totally over. I said, Lord, if you're calling me, I know I can't do it. You're just going to have to take over. So I rest in the fact that what I do on Sunday morning is totally taken over by the Lord, totally empowered by the Lord, and totally the Lord's responsibility. And the gift that I have to share the Word of God has been given to me by Jesus alone. So I rest in that. So the definition means it's a relaxing of a strained effort, a release of a giving over to. That results in an inward tranquility, a calmness, and a quietness of heart and mind. I'm as calm as I can be up here. My heart rate's probably 7. God wants all the areas in our life like this. I can't say that. I can say it about this one, but there's 99 others I can't say that about. And then the nuance in the Greek means this. It's a calmness, a quietness of heart and mind. And then the nuance in the Greek of I'm going to give you rest means this. It is a true feeling of well-being based on a reality. It's a true feeling of well-being. It's the hymn. All is well with my soul. It's a true feeling of well-being based on a reality. You say, Brother Leo, why do you have to go into such detail on that? Well, the reason is, according to Zodiates and other Greek scholars, it is a feeling of well-being based on a reality because there are a lot of drugs out there, and one of the side effects is it'll give you a feeling of well-being. It'll give you a feeling of euphoria. A lot of folks, when they drink alcohol, it relaxes them to a point where they get a feeling of well-being. And the contrast here is that's not reality. That's something that got created through an opiate or alcohol or something. And the difference here is this is something that is real and it lasts. Okay. It's a feeling of well-being that lasts. And Sandra, we do this with certain areas of our life, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't know a lot of things, but I know that I'm saved. And I rest in that. I rest in that. I don't struggle with it. Don't wonder about it. I know that I'm saved. You know, I knew in 2015 when my mother died, I rejoiced in her funeral because I knew she had gone to be with Jesus in heaven. And as I discuss these things with my dad now, you know, I have a calm, joyful conversation because I know the next step's going to be immensely better, not only for the way it is now for his life, but for the way it was when his life was as good as it could have been. And David, for your loved ones, you know, we know where they have gone. And so we rest in that. So it's a feeling of well-being based on a reality. And then some of the Greek scholars will go here, they'll say, you know, it's like, you know you're good. Not that you know you're a good person, but when it comes to salvation, I know I'm good. You know, on April 15th, when it comes to paying my taxes, I know I'm good. I paid my taxes. You know, and that's why sometimes they'll write, it's a feeling of accomplishment. You know, you've done it, you're good, you don't have to worry about it. Like when I got home, my mama never let me go out and play with the other kids. After school, I had to do my homework first. And if I finished my homework, then I could go out and play with the other kids. Now, I had other kids on my neighborhood. As soon as it was over, man, they were out playing. And they would tell me, well, I do my homework during the news, you know, before all I Love Lucy comes on or whatever. You know, we're out of the 60s. Yeah. But I had to have it done before I could go out. But when I had it done, when I went out, I wasn't worried about doing my homework because it was done. So you rest in something when you have a feeling of accomplishment. You know you're good. You know you're safe. You know it's done. So here we go. Matthew 11:28, it says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the first rest. That's the initial rest that occurs when you come unto Jesus. That is represented by your salvation. When you come unto Jesus, you get rest. I am saved, it is settled, it is accomplished, not by what I've done, but by what Jesus did, and it's over. It's like when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant my completed work. My complete work for salvation for mankind is over, and the day by faith I received Jesus Christ, based on his grace and the Holy Spirit entered into me, I could say with the Lord, "It is finished, my eternal life is settled." You see, Christianity is a religion of certainty. I want you to understand that. When you enter in, you receive rest. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so when the children of Israel crossed Jordan to go into the promised land, the fact when they crossed Jordan, that was their initial step into the rest of the promised land that represents our salvation. When we get saved, Jesus says we pass from death unto life. That's like crossing from the wilderness into the promised land. So you cross over, you're good. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I'm going to close my eyes here and I'm going to open them in glory. And I rest in that. I rest in that. And then he says this, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now, this is a deeper rest. This is the abiding rest of our soul. Now, how do we receive that, Brother Leo? Well, that is the result of me becoming enyoked with the Lord in communion, in fellowship, in personal relationship with Him. I receive that. And so that's the abiding rest. Now that's more difficult to maintain and experience every day, because problems come up, rob us of that rest. Situations come up and rob us of that inner tranquility, that peace. I don't always have the same confidence about a situation I'm dealing with as I do with the situation of my salvation. So the abiding rest. Let's pray. Father, we pray for this emergency vehicle. We pray for their response to the situation they're going to. We pray, Lord, you protect our EMTs, our policemen. And Father, you be with the folks that are needing help. Please protect them, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, now, what I want you to understand, look at what it says here. I will give you rest when you come unto me. You shall find rest when you learn of me and learn from me. But I want you to notice this, verse 28. "Come unto me, number one, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I, number two, will give you rest. Take my, number three, yoke upon you. And learn of me, number four. For I, number five, am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know what I just read, Martha Jo? Seven personal pronouns referring to Jesus. So what is he saying here? Jesus is saying everybody needs to come unto me. He refers unto himself. He gives what no one else can give. He gives what the Mosaic law can't give. He gives what good works can't give. He gives what legalism can't give. He gives what a religious affiliation cannot give. It is only Jesus. I want you to understand that. And as you understand entering into his rest, he's saying, "I'm calling you to come to my person, Jesus, his person, his presence, and his provision." That's the only thing that gives you rest. Patty told me something that was on Facebook the other day. And it was a situation. And I know folks mean well, but someone was holding up a sign. And let's say it said, Rivers Avenue Baptist Church loves Charleston County. Patty goes, "You got a problem with that, don't you?" I said, "I got a huge problem with that. You know who loves Charleston County? Jesus." Now, I wouldn't have a problem if everybody in this church went out and stood on the square and they held up a sign and said, "Jesus loves Wayne County." Because I want you to understand something. Rivers Avenue Baptist Church in Charleston, nor the Wayne County Bible Center in Waynesboro, Tennessee. That's not the name under heaven that's going to save anybody. And when we lose focus that our priority is not the promotion of the Wayne County Bible Center or the guy in the pulpit, we have lost the battle. The bottom line is this. There is, Jesus says, "Come unto me." Jesus says, "Proclaim me." Jesus says, "Lift up my name above every name." And the only answer in the whole, well, Brother Leo, they didn't mean that. They meant, I don't know what they meant. But the bottom line is this. We as Christians are to lift up the name of Jesus Christ above everything else. Amen. And He is the only name that is going to say. And that's the problem in America. There is a shallowness in religion where people actually don't see anything wrong with replacing the name of Jesus with the name of a denomination or with the name of a local church or in this apostolic movement with the name of the guy that's in the pulpit. I want you to understand, nobody needs to know who I am. Nobody needs to know the name on the front of that building. I don't even know that we got that. Yeah, we got it on that window. But the bottom line is everybody needs to know the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's what He's saying. Come unto me. Now, notice what He says there. He says, all verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Go to Matthew 23 very quickly and look at what He's talking about in Matthew 23. And I read it to you last week. Matthew 23, verse 4, He's talking about the Pharisees. "For they bind heavy burdens." Come unto me, all ye that are heavy burdened, and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. So Jesus is saying, come unto me. All you got to do is come unto me and I'll give you rest. So if you're going to come unto Him, you got to turn from something. You got to cease from self-effort, all those burdens that were placed on them. Turn away from the guilt, the emptiness, never doing enough, never feeling good enough, never measuring up. I want you to come unto me by faith and I will give you rest by grace. Patty tells me all the time, she goes, "You're so hard on yourself." And I realize I'm hard on myself. But the bottom line and the truth of the matter is, on my worst day, I can still go to Jesus. In my biggest mess ups, I can still go to Jesus. When I am absolutely holding the worst attitude I could be holding, I am 5 seconds from saying, "Okay, I'm going to stop right now and I'm going to go get along with Jesus for 5 minutes. He didn't say, "Come unto me on a good day." He didn't say, "Come unto me when you're treating everybody nice." He didn't say, "Come unto me when your attitude's just, you know, roses and all this stuff." He said, "Come unto me when you're heavy burden. Come unto me when you're broke down. Come unto me when you're angry. Come unto me when you're bitter. Come unto me when your faith has just flowed out of the window. Come unto me when you're feeling sorry for yourself. Praise Jesus. He just says, come unto me. And guess what? He's going to be there. He said, I will never, ever not be there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you just come on unto me. Because I want you to understand, the devil uses that. The devil tells people all the time, they got to get certain things straight in their life before they can come unto Jesus. That's a lie. The beautiful thing, when you come unto Jesus, he's the one that gets things straightened out in your life. You just come on unto Jesus. You just keep seeking him. Keep grabbing hold of it. Keep turning more and more over to him, ceasing from self-effort. You know, one of the greatest traps we fall into, and you know, Miss Pat's been there every step of the way with me. You know, I start overthinking. I start forward thinking, how are we going to handle this with Dad? How am I going to handle this situation? How am I going to handle this? And the bottom line is, all I need to be saying is, Lord, I'm going to face today seeking your wisdom, seeking your guidance, and you're going to eventually show me each day as every need comes out how you're going to handle this. How do you handle this, Lord Jesus? And just plug me in. You're going to see that in a moment. So we come unto him by faith and by grace, not by earning it or anything else. He gives us rest. So it is a relaxing of, it's a release of, it is a giving over of. You know you're good. You know you're safe. You've got this harmony, this order, this flow, and this certainty. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this abiding rest gives you a certainty. And I shared this with you last Sunday. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, for the which cause, because I'm a preacher, because I'm an apostle, because I have tried to teach the Gentiles, a lot of things has come against me, Paul is saying. And in verse 12, he says, for this cause, I've suffered all these things, being in the ministry. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, I'm not disappointed, I have no regrets, is what he's saying. My family's turned against me. My religion's turned against me. Even the ones that are Christians don't trust me. But I have no regrets, for I know whom I have believed. What's Jesus say? Come unto me and learn from me and learn of me. You know me personally. For I know personally Jesus, whom I have believed and put my trust in, and I am persuaded that he is able to take care of all the things that I commit unto him. That's a great translation to read it that way, Lehman. I am convinced that he is able to take care of everything that I... Now, what does it mean to commit something unto me? To give it over. To relax the strain of it and give it over unto God. And then rest. God's got this. Isn't that wonderful? Would you say that with me? God's got this. Would you just say it again? God's got this. Sometimes, Kelly, when you go to class this week, you know, whenever you have, just, hey, God's got this. Man, I used to go in there and see a syllabus. Oh, law. My classes, Kelly, I had to get to school at 8 because I had to be at work at 11. I got off work at 4:30, two days a week, and the other three I had to do our computer maintenance, so I get in at 9. Gear Drug Company, Charleston, South Carolina, wholesale pharmaceutical. We had two others, one in Greenville, one in Myrtle Beach, and I had to do the nighttime computer maintenance, and the computers were as big as refrigerators. And they had these big drawers that had these huge floppy disks. And you had to sit, Mr. John, I know you know what I'm talking about. You had to sit those things in. And we sent them out on what was called a data phone. which was really a fax thing, I guess. And that thing would go, and the programs would go out. And they would take like an hour or hour and a half. I did two, they were sales programs, you know. And the guy that was over it was in Greenville, Spartanburg, and his name was Randy. And man, I'd pray doing that thing, because if it didn't work, he had to resend it. So there were times it was midnight on a Tuesday night, I was getting home from work. But now I had my books and I was sitting there studying. But there were times I would get a syllabus from a professor and I'd say, there ain't no way I'm going to be able to do this. You know, there is no way I'm going to be able to get through this. But you know what I should have said? God's got this. But I didn't have as good a preacher as you have, Kelly. So you got that advantage, all right? So Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Tuesday, 30, you just get up and say, God's got this. So, you know, but that's how we got to look at it. Because sometimes we say, how in the world is this going to work out? How in the world? But God's got this. And so that's what Paul's saying. I know whom I believed. And what do I know about Jesus, Lehman? He never fails. He's all powerful. I know he knows everything. Sandra, what do we know about Jesus? He knew this was going to happen. You know, we said that during Tony in Birmingham. Oh, he knew it. This didn't catch God by surprise. So as we know the character of Jesus, we know he is able to take care of. But here's the kicker. That which I have committed, that which I've given over unto him. Like I told you, preaching, I gave that over unto him day one. Salvation, I gave that over to him day one. But there are areas in my life I still haven't given over to God. I'm still straining. I'm still striving. I'm still trying in my own energy. And so the prayer has to be for, Lord, I want to give this area to you in the same way I've given you my salvation. I want to rest in, I want to have that feeling of well-being. Patty and I say all the time, Miss Pat, as we deal with that, you know, God's in control. God's in control. I walked in the other night, bless his heart, and we were watching something on TV, and he hollers out about 8 o'clock at night, Tommy! So I walk in. I said, who's Tommy? He goes, I don't know. I said, who am I? He goes, I know you. I said, who am I? He goes, you're my cousin. I said, no, Dad. I said, I'm your son. I said, what's my name? My name's the same name he's got. He didn't know my name. And so you ask Jesus, Jesus, I know you got a purpose in this. The purpose may be for Christina that is sitting with Dad now that told me a couple of, I met Christina because she sat with Wilburn and Jeannie. She lived in Florence. Now she's bought a house right over here in Waynesboro and getting it fixed up. And she told me, she goes, when all this is over, I'm going to come to church with y'all. Maybe this whole thing's for her. Yeah. Maybe it's for somebody else. But the thing of it is, I know God's got purpose and God's got plan in all this. And that's what moves you forward, and it's what gives you rest. You rest in the fact that I may not can make head nor tails out of what's going on, but He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows the purpose in all things. And so we have to rest in those things. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And I took you here last week, but I'm going to take you here again. And this is the key to what keeps me from entering in to my rest. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 says this, and Paul is writing to the Hebrews in Jerusalem that came to Jesus in Pentecost. So they've got all this Mosaic background, all this Judean history background. So they know everything the Hebrew writer is writing to here. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, he goes, "Wherefore I was grieved with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Come down to verse 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now, you read this, and you think of the word unbelief, pistos in the Bible, which means faith. And you say, well, they didn't enter in because they didn't believe in God. They believed in God. They believed in God's existence. They saw Him part the waters. That was not the issue, Cameron. They saw Him send the plagues. They believed in God. What they didn't do, they didn't trust God's provision. They didn't trust God to feed them. They didn't trust God to water them. What I'm saying is they didn't trust God to take care of the situation, so they didn't enter in. The question isn't, do we believe in God? All of us believe in God. We don't enter into the rest because there are areas in our life we're not trusting God with this. Because, David, we can't see. And guess what? We're to walk by faith and not by sight. But 6 months from now, Cameron, I bet we'll see some things we didn't see today. How God was working. What God was doing. We've just got to trust. I have blown so many things in my life by not doing this. I planned Daniel's life. I planned it out. I planned the sports he was going to play. I made a conscious decision from day one. I wasn't going to have him play football. I played football. I played all three. I wasn't going to have him play football. I was going to put him on the mound, teach him everything I had learned from great, great coaches, former minor leaguers, former major leaguers. I didn't get coached in Charleston by insurance salesmen and other people. I got coached by Larry Mudcat Grant. I got coached by Bill the Gray Fox Silver. I mean, I got coached by legends that would, you know, they'd show you how to grip. They'd show you everything. By the time I got to high school, I had already been coached by the best coaches I would ever be coached by for about 6 or 7 years. And so I was going to take all that knowledge and I was going to teach Daniel to be a great baseball player. A pitcher. So what does God do by the time he gets to high school? He grows him to 6'6". And by the time we get to the baseball field after going to the state tournaments every year, guys, we're already 10 games in the season. Me and Nikki throw him out there, and by 3 games, his arm's already shot because we never got him in shape to pitch a baseball because he's shooting a basketball until March 15th. And I should have known then what God was trying to say. You got this plan, but I'm changing the total thing around. When he got out of school, I pushed him into a job that I thought would be a great job, and I thought it would have benefits, and I thought he would be a great coach. And I made his, "Dad, I really don't want to teach God." "Well, Daniel, it's a great opportunity," and I shoved him right into it. So you got to, and now he's in Nashville, living his dream in business, with a personality in the mind to do what he's doing, which is his niche, and he loves it, and he goes all over and meets people, and he's got the personality for it. But he was just like me, and I couldn't see it. Ginger Peg tells me all the time when she comes home from school, she goes, "You would last 5 minutes at that high school." I said, "Patty, I coached for 8 years out there." She said, "Yeah, and you were throwing balls at people." I love Bradley Hinton. I love it. I love him to this day. But Bradley was, we were doing a button drill, and he was poo-pooing it. I mean, he wasn't putting forth the effort, and it was hot, and I've done throw 200 pitches in BP. And Bradley kind of halfway squared around, and I threw it right at him. I mean, with everything I had, Bradley's jumping out the way, and he's cussing at me, and I'm cussing back at him, and we're going at it. And, you know, "What are you doing?" You know, I said, "Bradley, you get in there, and you square around, and you lay it down." Patty goes, "You can't do that stuff now." And you can. But see, I'm not cut out for it. Coach Sisk, he's cut out for it. You do good, Coach Sisk. I admire you. But I'm not cut out for it. But see, we don't trust God with these things. And one of the huge things we don't trust God with is with our children. You know, and with our loved ones. And so they entered in because of unbelief. It's not unbelief that they didn't believe in God. It was that they did not trust God. I mean, what kind of statements did they make? "We'd have done better if we'd have stayed in Egypt." You know, there are times, and you look at that statement and you say, what an incredulous statement for someone to make. Had they not seen all God did for them? The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army. And here they're going to gripe and complain about quail and manna and water flowing from a rock. And they're going to think they were better off in Egypt. And we say, how could someone think that way? There are times in my life when you break it down, that's how I'm thinking. I am not trusting God based on everything He's already done for me. And so you don't enter into the rest. You don't enter into the rest. If you come down to Hebrews chapter 4, look at what he says in verse 10, talking about our salvation. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." When you enter into the rest of salvation by grace, you are no longer working for it. You have ceased from your works. And then you say, "Well, Brother Leo, Ephesians 2 says, 'For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast.' But after we're saved, we're recreated unto good works. So are we not to do any works?" Oh yeah, after you're saved, you're to work. But you're not working in your own labor. You're working empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point. I cease from my own fleshly efforts, but I can do works after salvation, empowered and guided and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And so we enter in to his rest. Matthew 11:29. I'm going to read it to you. Well, I tell you what, go back and look at it. Go back and look at it. This is the abiding rest, a deep rest of your soul. Matthew 11:29, he says this, "Take my yoke upon you." And we studied the yoke. You get in yoked with Jesus. Paul says that his spirit, my spirit, become one spirit. And I'm in partnership, though he's the lead ox there. I'm in communion, I'm in fellowship, I'm in relationship. And I receive, look at what he says, "You shall find, you shall receive rest unto your soul." A deep, abiding feeling of tranquility, calmness, a quietness of heart and mind. And it is due, again, to His person, His presence, and His provision. That's the only thing that can give you rest. The person of Jesus Christ that you believe and know, the presence of Jesus Christ in your personal relationship, and then the provision of Jesus Christ. He alone gives me rest. But go back to Exodus 33. Remember, I showed you last week. Exodus 33. And this is where the Jews said he's being messianic here. Jesus is saying he's the one that spoke to Moses. But notice what he says. Exodus 33, verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now your way. All right? I want to go your way, Lord, that I may know thee. This is what Jesus said. Know me, learn of me, learn from me, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is your people that I'm living. And look at what he says in verse 14. And he said, my presence, God's presence goes with us, and that's what gives us rest. But I didn't read to you the next verse. Moses said this. And Moses said unto the Lord, if your presence is not with me, don't take me there. That's the greatest principle you want to live by in life. If God's not there, you don't want to be there. If God's not in this job offer, you don't want this job, Cameron. If God's not in this relationship, you don't want this boyfriend. If God's not in this relationship, you don't want this girlfriend. You don't want God to be over here and you to be over there. Because over here with God and the presence of God is where you find rest. And that's the whole principle. He says, that I may know your way, that I may know you personally, and that your presence will be with me, and I will find rest. I told you, when you cross the River Jordan, that's your salvation. When you go into the promised land that God had provided for the nation of Israel, that's symbolic of you living within the will of God. And there are Christians all over the world today that are still living in the wilderness and they're not living in the will of God. They're not in the promised land. And when you're not in God's will, you don't have rest. And when you're a lost person and don't have Jesus, you don't have rest. And this is all throughout the Old Testament. Let me show you. Look at Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. You know, like Lucy told Charlie Brown, you know, everybody knows that, you know. Hark the Herald Angels and all that stuff. Lucy was typical. She knew just enough to be dangerous. Patty will show me stuff that gets posted here locally on Facebook, and she'll say, they know just enough to be dangerous, though. Psalm 23, look at what it says in verse 3. It says this. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now go back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What did Jesus say? You'll find rest unto your soul. Now, what do you think a sheep's doing when he's laying down in a green pasture? Well, he's been provided for. He has fed. He's got a full belly. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to rest. See, when you're in God's will, when you're in the pasture that the shepherd's leading you to, you're going to find provision, you're going to find His presence, and you're going to find His rest. But you got to be where the shepherd's leading you. And you got to be willing to follow. And then he says this, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What does that mean? That means that you are protected even in this hostile land. You got the protection, you got the presence, you got the provision, you've got the purpose of Jesus Christ. And when I'm protected by God, I'm at rest. You're not full of worry and anxiety. But notice this, it says, He restores my soul. Jesus says, come unto me, I'll give you rest, I'll restore you. How many Christians are worn out by life? They're just worn out. You watch the news and get worn out. Patty said yesterday, you know, we had the local news on. She goes, is there ever any good news? I mean, it wears you out. This world, though, even if we didn't have news, I want you to understand two things. Number one, when Adam and Eve sinned, you got fallen human nature. You got the flesh, lusting against, warring against the spirit. Number two, you're in a fallen world. So this world is going to wear us out. Our own fallen human nature is going to wear us out. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let me show you something on that. Sometimes we're going to have one problem after another, one hill after another. And the answer to it all is just simply come unto me. It's so simple, we think it's too easy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I'm just going to stop there, Miss Bid. Blair, let me tell you, if I wrote that, I'd say, I am troubled on every side and I am very distressed. When I'm troubled on every side, I get distressed. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. We don't have any understanding, but we're not in despair about it. Wow, I need what this guy's got. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken by God. We're persecuted by the whole world, but we're not forsaken by God. That's what he's saying. I'm cast down. You ever get knocked down? But guess what? You're not destroyed. You get back up. But then look at what he says, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, my inward man is renewed day by day. Now, how is his inward man renewed day by day? By coming unto Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, you that thirst, and I'll fill you up. We got to go to the well. We're in a dry and thirsty land. But notice what he says. He says, even though I'm going through all this, I got troubles on every side, I'm persecuted, I'm perplexed, I don't understand, I'm cast down, I've just gotten knocked down, but I want you to, and I'm dying every day. You know, I got some health issues Paul could talk about, but my inward man is renewed day by day. I wish it was as easy as flipping a light switch on and your inward man got renewed every day. But your inward man only gets renewed by coming unto Jesus. Or drinking from the well. Or eating the bread of life. Fellowshipping, communion. Behold, I stand at your door and knock. If you open the door of your heart, I'll come into you and sup with you and fellowship with you. Too many Christians don't have Jesus as part of their daily routine. And you wonder why you're getting worn out. Well, that's exactly why. I would go home today and I would take everything out of your schedule and put Jesus in first and then work your schedule around it. That's the only way you're going to get renewed day by day. Look at what he said, Paul. I mean, I can't say that. I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not feeling any stress over it. Well, Paul could say it because he had that kind of relationship with Jesus. A lot of times I do and then a lot of times I don't. But he had that consistency. Isaiah 40. And I know y'all know that. I always tie Isaiah 40 with 2 Corinthians 4. I think they're parallel verses. If I ever write a Bible, I'll cross-reference that. My Bible's got 103.5 is the cross-reference. Psalm 103.5. Isaiah 40:31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord," that waiting upon the Lord, that means to wait upon with expectancy, to meet with, to have an appointment with. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait with, commune with the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I want you to understand, they find rest, refreshment, renewal, restoration, revival, restore of strength. They're invigorated, they're quickened. All those Hebrew words are synonyms to renewing their strength in this abiding, continual relationship with the Lord. Come unto me daily. And you receive that. You know what the devil tells you? You don't have enough time to do that. You can't do that. Well, how much time do you need? I mean, what's adequate?
Well, I think you need an hour every day.
Do you? 30 minutes? 2 hours? I tell you what. I would start with one devotion every morning. I don't have a devotional up here with me, but if I did, most of them that I have, they're just one page. It takes about 45 seconds in the Word of God. It'll have a verse. Start out there and see where the Lord takes you. Let the Lord just guide you. One more. Intercede for 5 people while you're driving to work tomorrow. Just make up your mind to pray for 5 people while you're driving to work tomorrow. See where the Lord takes you. Because the more you experience, the more you will hunger and thirst to experience more. And then God will fit everything into your life like a beautiful puzzle. And you'll get a pattern of spirituality and communion in your life. And the reason I can't tell you it's 5 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour is because I can't tell you that for me. You know what the pediatrician in Brevard told Patty about Daniel? Because it would worry Patty sometimes that he wasn't eating enough. And he told her, he said, it doesn't matter how much he eats a day. It matters how much he eats for a week. Said, look back over the last week and see what his eating patterns were. And you know, it's the same thing for us as we feed on God's Word. A lot of times every day is different. But you want to end each week looking back and feeling like you had some time alone with the Lord. And you get a victory over that. And then that builds and builds and builds. And whatever you end up with will work for you. And God will bless you. You know, you're not going to be able to have what I have. You know, I make a living getting alone with God. Not everybody does that. A lot of guys in pulpits that make a living in pulpits don't do that. But the Lord will guide you in your personal relationship to have time with Him. The thing you want to avoid is the zero. You don't want to look back over last week and say, I didn't have one time of devotion. I didn't have one time of intercessory prayer. I didn't have one time of looking up to heaven and saying, thank you, Jesus, or help me, Jesus, or strengthen me, Jesus. You don't want to look back on last week and have a zero, But God will take anything as you wait upon and commune with the Lord and renew your strength and let Him develop your relationship the way He wants to develop it. One more and I close. John chapter 7. The abiding rest. And I wrote a whole sermon on this. Just couldn't stop writing on John 7. Because he's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so I ended up in Malachi and Zechariah. Because you know we're going to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles in the Millennial Kingdom. And there's a lot of fulfillment. And this is a total messianic statement he's making here. But I'm not going to go into the depth of it. But you know what the high priest would do on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles? He would take a ewer, E-W-E-R, or a bowl of water, and he would pour it out from up on the top tier or the top steps of the temple, and it would run down. It was only like maybe 2 gallons. But it would only go so far, you know, pouring 2 gallons down. But when Jesus comes back, the life-giving water is going to flow out of the temple all throughout the world. And it shows you the limitation of the law compared to... I mean, it's awesome. It's going to be a great message. I've already got it down. The Holy Spirit just poured it out on me. No effort. 30 minutes. Wrote the whole message. Spirit just pours it out on me. Because you're resting in that. You know, this is my call. I'm not the best pastor, but I can teach because of God. But notice what he says. We're not going there today, but look what he says. Verse 37 of John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, tabernacle, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here we go again. Come unto me. All ye that are heavy laden, come unto me. Here he is at the Feast of the Tabernacles, where he's saying, not the Mosaic Law, we're going to transition, come unto me. Here the high priest is pouring out this little 2 gallons of water flowing down. Jesus says, come unto me. And then he says this, he that believes on me, here we go, faith and trust. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which we were going to receive. So, what do I have to do? When I go to the well, I get refreshed by the living water of Jesus Christ. And that well of water, Lehman, springs up and fills me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm refreshed. My inward man is renewed. But notice what he says. It doesn't stop there. It flows out of me. It is an outflow. You know why I've got to get along with Jesus every day? Because it's not just so I'm blessed. It's so God can use me to bless others. There are too many people depending on me to be a blessing to them for me to shirk my time not getting along with God. I've got to be able to help folks. You've got to be able to help folks. When you're isolated from God, the sad thing is, you're of no good to yourself and you're of no good to anybody else in the way that God could use you. I mean, am I going to stand before the judgment seat and there are going to be people I didn't minister to because I neglected my time getting alone with the Lord? There were people God wanted me to bless, and yet, oh, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it next year, or I've got this going. I crowded God out of my life, and there were people that God would have had me sensitized to. He'd have equipped me for. He'd have given me the words. He would have opened the door for me to minister to folks. But no, I didn't come unto Him on a daily basis. Now, how often do I need the living water? Every day, or you dry up. And we got a bunch of dried up Christians. You know, I remember a Baptist preacher years ago calling another denomination the frozen chosen. He goes, that bunch is the frozen chosen. They believed in predestination, and they had what he thought was a dead worship service, and he called them the frozen chosen. We don't want to be the frozen chosen. What, you know what we want to be? We want to be the one that has the living water outflowing, filling us up and outflowing to other folks. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, isn't the culture just totally different than that? Huh? The selfie culture, you know? Look at me. I'm eating green beans. I don't make this stuff up. Patty will show me something off. I said, who needs to see that, Patty? I don't care what these people are doing. I don't even care what their cat's doing. Look at my cat. You know? Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to somebody's Facebook page and they care so much about other people? It's just pictures of other people. You know, Valerie, sometimes by accident, I'm trying to text somebody, guess what I do? I take a picture of myself. I say, goodness. That's why I don't put my picture on Facebook. Yeah, who is that ugly white man? You know, and I delete it. No. But it's hard for people to get to that mentality. I need to keep up with my relationship with Jesus so that I can be an outflow to bless others. Because guess what? My Lord and Savior came not for Himself. He came for all of us. Never did a miracle for Himself, but He's done them for all of us. Never died on the cross for His own sins because He never committed them, but He did them for mine. So you can see how the fallen world is totally different from the selfless life of Christ. So I don't want to fall into that where I crowd Him out of my life. No. I don't want to crowd Him out of the life He's given me. This is not my life. Physically, I was created by God. Spiritually, I've been saved by God. I did not create myself. I did not save myself. And today, I'm being sustained by God. So it's not my life I'm crowding Him out of. I'm crowding Him out of the life He alone has given me. Let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for those simple words. Come unto Me. Come unto Me and I'll give you rest. Come unto Me and I will give you living water. I will refresh you. I will restore you. I will give you a new perspective. Lord Jesus, we want to pray like Moses. Father, if You're not in this, I don't want to be there. If You're not the one leading me to this, I don't want to go there. If Your presence, Your provision, and Your person is not part of this, Father, keep me away from it. But Lord, lead me to the green pasture. Lead me to the still water. Lead me to that area where Your presence is good shepherd. And Lord, let me commit these things unto You. Let me say tomorrow morning, God's got this. Let me say this afternoon, God's got this. And let me give this over unto You. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for rest. That we can have abiding rest. A feeling of well-being, a feeling that everything's going to be all right, based on a reality, not just a hope or throwing a dart at a board, but based on a reality, Jesus, because of who You are, it's going to be all right. You've got a plan. In the quietness of this moment, would You take one area in your life where there is a strain, where you're straining, and just let go and give it over unto Him. And ask God to give you rest. Lord, let me give. If it's a person or a loved one, you can say in your heart right now, as much as I love them, God loves them more. And try to really learn how to believe that. Because it's true. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's try to find rest. Begin to find rest with one area in our life where there may be that strained tension of working in our own flesh.